Please remain standing if you're able, and let's again turn to 1 John chapter 4. That's page 1023 if you grabbed a black Bible off the cart. 1 John 4. I already read verses 9 and 10. Now I'm going to pick up at verse 19 and then read into the next chapter a little bit. So 1 John 4, 19 through 5, 3. The grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's give our attention to it. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. As is very typical of John, we have these incredibly simple truths here with lots and lots and lots underneath them. Tons of depth. I don't know if ton is the right unit of measurement there. Miles of depth, fathoms of depth. Anyway, it's very deep. For example, in the simple way in which John says, which everyone here, even if you're very young, should understand, he says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. It's a pretty simple thing. And he doesn't mean in the way in which we don't always act according to how we believe. That's true of all of us, and in a way we are all liars in that sense. John, though, is talking about something not just when we fail to act in accordance with our beliefs and our principles, but he's talking about the person who acts differently than what they say they believe. Somebody who is just a liar. Not somebody who believes and actually does believe God, but then fails in various ways to live up to that belief. But he's talking about people that simply say these things, but don't actually do it. He's saying that the love of others needs to be manifested in our lives. And he gives various reasons for that. He has been giving various reasons for that. This liar word is a very strong word. Have you ever been called a liar? My guess is you weren't very happy about it. Even if it were true, it hurts. Strong language John uses. And if a word like liar doesn't wake you up, I'm not really sure what will. God is speaking very strongly here, and we all ought to pay attention. Then there are very, very deep things here as well. Of course, that's deep, but I guess what I mean is things under the surface, things that are touched on and assumed, but go quite far down. Like this, for example, at the beginning of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. What does he mean by whoever has been born of him? Well, he must mean Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the very unique Son of God, the one of a kind Son of God. And that makes sense with what he's saying, right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and Everyone who loves the Father loves Jesus. Right? It doesn't make much sense to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in him to take away my sins, to turn away the wrath of God. I'm trusting in him and the love that he's poured out on me, but I don't love him. Right? It's simply not true of anyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Anyone who believes that Jesus is their Savior also loves them, loves him. And naturally so, because God's work has been done in Jesus and in them, in these ones that he has saved. Love is all wrapped up in this. Remember verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The love of God was made manifest, and because he loved us, so we love. You see the connections there? And who is it that we love? Jesus is one who has been born of God. But yet, as we connect all of these dots, we begin to see that it can't be just Jesus. Because there are more than just one who has been born of God. Although in different ways, we also have been born of God. And this is something that he has emphasized over and over throughout this letter. So in other words, we who are saved in Jesus are not just saved individually, but we are saved collectively. Brothers is a word that he uses to describe this group of people. We who have been born of God through the Son of God, who have been brought into this relationship as adopted children of God, come to love not only the one and only Son, but all the sons and daughters of God. Because they have been born of him. As I say, these are great mysteries, right? Deep things to understand, all tied up in this four-letter word, love. In this passage, John is underlining the importance of these things with a big red pen, as clearly as we need. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been told something was important, but then you didn't quite realize how important it was until later? Maybe you were in job training or something like that, and your new employer says, when you submit these reports, make sure that they're in this format. And you go, well, okay, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Only a week later to find out after you submitted a report that it was a very big deal and now your job is at risk, right? Or I think of this scene at the beginning of C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair. One of the children in the story, one of the main characters, meets Aslan, another main character in the story. And Aslan gives her instructions, a set of signs, and he says, follow these signs. This is what you are to do. And she goes, okay, I got it. He's like, I don't think you have it as well as you think you have it. She says, oh, I think I've got it. And he says, all right, tell me the signs. And she like kind of tells him the signs, sort of one, half of another, not in order. And he says, no. And he makes her repeat it again and again and again until she can say from memory all the signs in order. And then he sends her off and she misses the first sign. And because of that, we have the rest of the silver chair, right? Because this conflict is created, and then they have to figure out what to do from there. It's a wonderful book. The importance of things are sometimes told to us, but we don't always get it. And so, like Aslan did, he underlines the point, and he impresses it on this girl over and over again. And John's doing that here. We've been talking about love for a while now. I hope you're not tired of it. It is love, after all. We must love. because God has loved us. And if we don't, if we truly don't, if we're merely mouthing these words, I love God, but we're hating our brothers, if there's a real disconnect there, then we are, as he says, liars. Liars which are worthy of hell. For that sin, for the sin of disobeying God's commands, for the sin of not heeding his warnings, for the sin of rejecting his love, for all kinds of things. It is what we deserve. But these strong words are given to you to be a wake-up call. In other words, if you realize that you are a person who fits this description, and that hurts, if you know they describe you, that's not the signal to start ignoring the pain. Right? When you, let's say, get a big pain on your side and it won't go away and it won't go away, that isn't the cue, aha, I should ignore this more. Right? The cue is get yourself to a doctor. Go. Find out what's wrong. Find out what the problem is. It's like this when it comes to our consciences as well. If they are pricked, if it hurts, if we recognize there's something true, even in the smallest way, about God's description of those who don't love and yet say they love him, then that's not the signal, obviously, to start ignoring that or suppressing that feeling. It's a signal to go to the doctor, the good doctor, the great physician, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who promises to heal all those who come to him. God is the one, we learn in this text and throughout the Bible, who makes things right. He is the one who can change us. He loved us even before we loved him. He made us healthy while we were still sick. That's what God does. That's who he is. As we read earlier in the service, one of the first passages we read, his steadfast love endures forever. That's the kind of God he is. This is the kind of God who is revealing himself to you. So even as he speaks these strong words like liar and pricks our hearts, in the same breath, he's also saying, but I'm here to save you from that, to love you in your lying, and to bring you into the truth. What does it mean that we love because he first loved us? We've talked about this a lot already. We've talked about the fact that God sent his son into the world to do something when even before we were able to do it, to love before we were able to love or wanted to love. But as we continue to meditate on these things, to reflect on who God is and what he's done, I want to continue opening this up to you, and perhaps in yet another way. And I want to do so by turning to the Gospel of John and looking at two passages there, so that we might even more fully understand what it means to be wrapped up in the love of God. What it means that God has sent his son into the world to do these things. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'll remind you that the context here is immediately before the Lord goes to his death, to die on a cross for our sins. He is giving a lot of teaching, which the disciples would remember and understand, even as we have after his death and resurrection. John 15, verse 9. Jesus is teaching right before his death. I'm going to read from 9 to verse 15. Pay attention. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let's just pause there for a moment. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? As God the Father loved God the Son, how perfect is that? How wonderful is that? Can we even begin to imagine what that kind of love is like? Well, we can a little bit, actually, because he tells us, so I have loved you. Now, abide in my love. I'll read on. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. One more verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another. Hear how similar the language is here to the language in 1 John, right? Command, love, abiding, the relationship between the Father and the Son, which is what I want to particularly draw your attention to. Jesus here is teaching us that there is a relationship between him and his Father, which is then connected to us by his work for us. And the fact that we know this, just the fact that we know this, raises our status up. Servants don't get to know why. Do this. Yes, sir. Do that. Yes, sir. And that's all there is to it. Why? What business is it yours to ask why? You're a servant. Do what I told you to do. But Jesus has done something different here. He tells us what the master is doing, and he calls us a friend. What is the master doing? The master is loving us. The master is dying for us. The master is bringing us into the very love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. No wonder he commands us to love one another, because we are in him. And he himself, as the Son, has been commanded to love and has loved and has fulfilled that command and continues to fulfill it. How? By laying down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is looking his disciples in the eye, about to go to his death. Talk about saying, I love you with your actions and not just your words. This is our Lord and Savior. This is the love of God. And this is the love that he is bringing us into by his love. Much more could be said about this. You can see why he says, remain in my love or abide in my love. But let's continue on and look at another passage, John 17. John 17, verses 20 through 24. Now, we could go all the way back to chapter 13 and consider many, many things here along these lines, including we might, I add just to bring to your mind the image of the vine and the branches, right? Abide in me and you will bear fruit. This is language that we just read. But let's continue on. John 17, verses 20 through 24. Now here, the Son is speaking to the Father. You are hearing God, the Son, requesting things of God, the Father. This is highly significant. And here's what he prays. He says, I do not ask for these only, namely his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. Do you believe in Jesus through the word of the disciples? Then he's talking about you. Here is Jesus praying for you. And the words recorded right here for you to hear in Scripture. I do not ask for these only, these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I think I understand about 5% of this, honestly. Going back to the water analogy, I do remember being in the deep end for the first time as a kid in my parents' swimming pool. You get lessons at the public pool and then you try it out at home, and it's a little scary. Feel a little bit like that talking about a passage like this. It's very deep. But let's just take the easy stuff, so to speak. The things that are abundantly clear. What does he say? He says that he is praying that we would have the same unity with one another and in him that he has with the Father. That we would be in some sense in God, even as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. As Christians, we make very important distinctions between the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Distinct properties connected to each one, attributed to each one. And yet, at the same time, while we recognize that the Father did not die on the cross, the Spirit did not send the Father, the Son didn't give birth to the Father, and other things like this, there is a unity there. Now, there are two kinds of unity in God, at least that we'll talk about now. One is a unity of substance, and this is what the persons of the Trinity have with one another. They are the same being, not three beings, not three gods, one God in three persons. This unity we do not share in. We do not become God in our union with him. Why? Well, because God is God and we are creatures. We can never become him. He is always separate from us in this way. He is always different from us. He is always separate from us. We are not just little gods getting closer and closer to him on a kind of platonic chain of being. There is a chasm that forever separates the creature from the creator. And we know this because the Bible testifies everywhere that there is and always will be and forever has been one God. So then what does Jesus mean when he says that we will be one with God? Well, if he's not saying that we are united to him in his substance, in his essence, in his being, he's saying something else, right? What is it? It's unity in the fellowship that the Father has with the Son. And isn't that what he's saying? It's all about that relationship. The relationship that the Father has with the Son. The love that is between them. That is the love that has been manifested to us. As Jesus came into the world, he didn't come to divinize everything, to turn everything into a god. He came into the world to bring us into the love and into the fellowship with God and in God. Again, these are big things, but they're important distinctions. Not just so that we might check all the right boxes, but because there's danger, right? There's danger in saying that we become God, because we certainly do not. I hope I don't have to argue that any further. There's danger in moving that direction, because I'll tell you this, ultimately it ends up becoming nothing about God. All you have to go is look at Eastern mysticism or New Age ideas. It says nothing about the divine, it's all about me. It's about me self-actualizing into more me-ness. And I don't want that. I don't know about you. I want more of him and less of me, right? So we have to maintain this creature-creator distinction. Essential. It's all over in the Bible. But we also can't deny, and we must not deny, what John is saying here. The teaching that he has received from the Son of God himself. The very prayers of the Son, which will, of course, be answered, because he is, after all, God, who makes these things happen, who brings them about. If Jesus prays that we will be one with one another and one in him, even as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, you can bet that that is what's going to happen. This is a promise to us. Jesus says these things in our hearing so that we would know what his will is. And it's all in the context of this relationship and fellowship of love. So this is who God is, Father and Son, the Spirit bringing us into fellowship with the Son and the Father. And that is why we must love. If all of that is true, and it most certainly is, how can you affirm that and then say, well, I don't want to be kind today. And I don't care about patience. And I hate those people. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And I don't like them, and they're mean, and on and on and on. Does that make any sense? How can we be brought into union with the triune God who is love, as we read in an earlier passage in 1 John? How can we be brought into union with God, even as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and then not love? That's like trying to be in a swimming pool and not be wet. It just doesn't work. It can't happen. And so, going back to our passage, we love because he first loved us. God has done something magnificent in the world by giving the life of his Son for us, by bringing us into fellowship with him, by not just doing loving things for us, but by giving us himself as one who is love. So, now John underlines the point. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Do you understand why now? He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot, or Sorry, I messed that up before. I'll try again. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? You can't, if you're not doing it at even this level, what makes you think you're going to do it at this level? This is the commandment we have from him. We just read it, right? From Jesus' own words in John. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Continuing our reading, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, right? We can't have faith apart from God working in us. But he continues the idea, and everyone who loves the Father through faith in Christ loves whoever has been born of him. And this we know, or by this we know, that we love the children of God. This brings me to my last point in verse 2. So if we make all the connections and we have this understood correctly in our minds and it's deep within our hearts and it's a part of the spiritual reality in which we are swimming in, then there is this question. Let's get very, very practical, John says. How will we know that we love the children of God? What does it look like? You want to know? Here's how you know. When we love God and obey his commandments. You see, love is not, as I've been saying many times, a sort of floaty feeling that we sort of conceptualize and talk about and just leave there. It has teeth, boots on the ground, it's concrete, however you want to put it. And what does it look like? Action. Real action. When we do, when we keep the commandments of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he adds, and his commandments are not burdensome. As I said earlier, when we hear the word commandment, sometimes we think, oh no, I gotta do this other thing. But is that true love? It's not at all. It's not at all. God commands me as a husband to love my wife. Now, of course, that can be a big chore and a hassle and all those sorts of things if I don't actually love her. But if I do love her, it's like falling off a log, isn't it? It's not a burdensome thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a joyous thing. When my wife Del and I were first getting married, we had some premarital counseling, and I remember the pastor we were meeting with suggested this exercise. He said he did this occasionally, and I recommend it to you. He said, every now and then when I'm driving home or riding my bike home, I'll just go through my mind and try to come up with, and he'll pick a number, 5, 10. 5 reasons I love my wife, right? And this is just as a sort of mental exercise. And what he said would happen is as he would go home, he'd think of number 1, then number 2, number 3, and a smile would start to come to his lips, and number 4, and he'd pedal a little faster. He would live close to the church. And number 5, by the time he got home, his heart was just bursting, right? Bursting with love. And it was no problem, no chore, no burdensome duty to open the door and give her a hug and say, hey, great to see you. He's not checking a box at this point, is he? Because his heart is filled with love. I found the same sort of thing to be true. Not just in my love for my wife, but also our love for the Lord. Why do you think he reminds us all the time of all the ways in which he is so loving for us? Why do you think he's so specific? He who gives his life and lays his life down for his friends, that's love. Because we forget, and he reminds us. And when we hear his word and we bring these things to mind and we think about all the wonderful things that God has done for us and we're just soaking in them, we're remembering them, we're rejoicing in them, then is it a problem to then go and share that same love with others? Is it burdensome? Not really. Where it's burdensome is where we unsurprisingly, aren't very much in love with God. When that disconnect is there, then it's a big problem, and it does feel like checking a list, and it feels like a bunch of legalism and on, and however you might want to put it. Love is, of course, a command. It is a duty. It is an obligation. Husbands ought to love their wives. Parents ought to love their children. We ought to love one another. Ought to love God. These are duties. These are commandments. But when our faith is in the God who has loved us, the burdensome nature of the commands of God is taken away. They're only burdensome because our hearts are so perverted. They're only burdensome because we're sick. If you've got a big pain in your side and you're expected to run, it's hard. But if you're full of life and energy, it's fun. It's easy. It's a joy. Where do we get that from? Where do we get healing from? Where do we get energy from? Where can we run so that we aren't weary? How can we soar like eagles and not grow faint? The Bible says, from God. That's how we get it. That's where we get it. When we are born of God. How can you be born of God? How can you become a son or daughter of God? How can you become no longer a liar, but a lover? By putting your faith in the one who has done all these things for you. Trust him. Go to the doctor, and he will save you. Praise be to God. Let's pray.